Blog Talk Radio.
I stroll through the pictures, what I've left behind. It once again I'm locked up in memories, they all intertwine. The memories in my mind. I know tomorrow, 'cause that dawn will come. You will never know what you have done.
Good day, everyone. Thank you for joining us on NASCA Stop Child Abuse Now radio show. We are on scan number 2988. I'm your host tonight, Dr. Nancy, and I'm with my co-host, Ms. Kim Lakeen. She is on with us as well. If you'd like to call in this evening, please feel free to call 646-595-2118. And I will start with our mission statement, and then we will introduce our special guest. Our mission statement here at NASCA, we have a single purpose at NASCA, to address issues related to childhood abuse and trauma, including sexual assault, violent or physical abuse, emotional traumas, and neglect. And we do so with only two goals. One being educating the public, especially as related to helping society get over its taboo of discussing childhood sexual abuse, presenting facts showing child abuse to be a pandemic, worldwide problem that affects everyone, and number two, offering hope and healing through numerous pathways, providing many services to adult survivors of child abuse, and information for anyone interested in the many issues involving prevention, intervention, and recovery. Again, we're on scan number 2988. And if you'd like to call in today, the guest call number is 646-595-2118. Thank you for joining us this evening. Let me introduce our special guest. I'm going to read a little bit of his bio here. Our special guest tonight is Mr. Reuben Sussman from Minnesota, an active member of the Amish Rescue Mission who grew up with a father who commanded Reuben follow what the church wanted him to do. Extremely angry and beat me severely, Reuben said, when I disobeyed the commands of the bishop, I'd get punched. Reuben started secretly reading the Bible to find God's name. When he found out it was Yahweh, he started to call upon his name in prayer. I stayed Amish, but always felt the Amish are wrong about promising to stay in the church. They'll seal it with a kiss to the bishop and on his lips. The same is true for child molesters who go and kiss the bishop on the lips. Okay? His family began to grow, but his Amish wife rebelled against her husband's questioning the Amish church. His wife didn't believe in his strange God, as she called it, Yahweh, and she made false and true accusations to the Amish elders. Reuben says his wife was molested by her uncles as a child and hated men. But the Amish convinced her to take the children and to leave him. The Amish demanded I go to their counseling. He refused and went to Florida as a homeless, friendless, and penniless man for 4 years. I realized again I am to be a witness to his people, he goes on. There are thousands of little Amish girls being molested, sacrificed by the Amish church, who are hushed in silence. I was connected with the Amish rescue mission, and I jumped on board with them and helped them with their mission today. I am in awe of thousands of people that are joining the organization, and it's growing. I am now free today. I feel happy, blessed, and I'm free. Wow. Hello, Mr. Rubin. Are you there?
Yes, I am here by the grace of God. How are you?
Wow. What a testimony. I'm doing great. It's a pleasure to meet you tonight. I'm really looking forward to hearing more about your story. I'm going to be honest with you. When I first read a little bit about your bio, I had to go do a little research because I'm not really too familiar with the Amish religion, and I'm not really too familiar with the Amish community. So I wanted to just get a little familiarized. So I'm looking forward to you also teaching those who this may be their first time listening to your story and may also not be too familiar with the Amish religion. So I would like to first thank you for being on the show, part of the NASCA family, and thank you for being brave enough to share your story with us. We really do appreciate it.
You are welcome. It is a blessing, and somebody needs to speak out for the voices yes. that cannot speak out, and that is my goal.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So let me, if we can just start a little bit. I know you talked a little bit about your father, you know, being strict and enforcing the religion, the religious views and the respect for the bishop and all of that. Can you tell us a little bit about the earlier stages of your life?
Yes. Well, I was born to the oldest of six children. I was born and raised in Dover, Delaware, as an Amish child. And it goes back even more because we should almost step back 450 years ago when the Amish broke away from Catholicism. They broke away, and then they fought for their religious exemptions. They did not agree with childhood infant baptism. That was the main reason for breaking away. And the man that broke away, his name was Jacob Ammon. Basically what we would call a lunatic. He was extremely strict. If somebody did not do what he said, he would shun them or exile. He would refuse a handshake to them or any form of exilation. And it was perfected that if you get shunned by the church, you die in a shunned state. It will burn you. So all Amish are afraid of being shunned. Even though I was shunned 4 years ago, it was hard because I thought I would burn in hell. So they teach them to make sure that everybody is obeying the church.
Can you put your mouth to the? Can you keep your mouth to the phone so we can hear you? You're going in and out.
Okay. This goes from generation to generation.
Perfect.
The Amish are a closed society. They are very inbred. A lot of relatives marry relatives.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of first cousins are marrying each other today.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the older communities, one is in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The other is in Holmes County, Ohio. And there's one in Indiana, Bern, Indiana. Those are some of the older communities that were first established when they came to America.
Mm-hmm.
Most communities, most homes have a wheelchair ramp on in their house because there's so many genetically crippled people in their families. Now that goes
genetically.
Pardon?
You said generically crippled how?
Genetically mutated or genetically, yes, gene, they have gene. There's actually some diseases that only Amish people have to test when they go to the hospital.
Mm.
Because they are so closely related. It's a closed society.
Mm-hmm.
They don't bring in new blood. Because they are.
That makes sense.
So it makes a lot of crippled children.
Mm.
A lot. And therefore, their thinking also becomes perverted. Then they'd be the ones that are not maybe crippled, that they can't walk or whatever, have a lot of them have shallow, very shallow thinking. You cannot tell them anything different. They will take scripture, create their own rules, and change them. Two times a year, they go through their rules and change them anywhere and any way that somebody might be crowding it, or which people are always trying to crowd the rules because they make it so strict. Fighting among them. People look at them and think they are a loving society. They are probably the most hateful society I have ever encountered. Fighting among themselves, but yet they preach forgiveness. It is not unusual for family members, neighbors, to come to church on a regular basis and make pre-written confessions in church and kiss the bishop as a seal of forgiveness. That is their seal. The bishop is considered holy, and when they kiss him on the lips, then everything is forgotten. You cannot talk about it. It's completely forgotten, including child molesting. The molester is free. He's clean as the driving snow. He has kissed the bishop. He's made a confession. It is. So that causes lots of troubled families, lots of troubled, hurting children.
Wow.
And at an early age, my dad, well, let me say something else here. They struggled in the beginning to get a lot of religious freedom, such as exemption of bearing arms, like in service in war. They do not go to war. They can have their own schools, pretty much run them however they want, which can be a pro, but the cons are a lot of their molestation gets hidden in those exemptions, those religious exemptions. Social Security, they don't pay or collect Social Security. There's just many other exemptions that they have that allows them create this haven of child molesting. It is very, very, very bad. I cannot stress. Amish Rescue Mission estimates that 65 to 70% of all Amish women are molested at one point or the other. Yet, if you encounter any of them, they will deny it and tell you it is not true because they are taught forgiveness, and when that molester has confessed, kissed the bishop on the lips, he's forgiven, and you have to forget it. It's no more true. So, it is a very evil cult and very controlling. Now, in the bio, you mentioned I did not go to their counseling. I actually did go to their counseling. I was there.
So you did
try. Pardon?
No, I'm saying, so you tried. You did try the counseling.
I tried everything to stay with my family. There were commands that. So now we'll. So I give a little bit of background on the Amish religion. See, when it was started years and years ago, they did it for their faith. Today, and then the law, including district attorneys, sheriffs, judges, pretty much anybody in law enforcement will tell you the Amish are a peace-loving people. They make us no trouble. When there's child molesters, even have some murders occurred that it was hard to get the law to step in because they say the Amish take care of their own problems. We don't have to deal with them. We don't have to lock them up in the jail. They take care of themselves and their problems go away. What these officials do not know, the Amish are just crawling and infested with those problems, but they are quiet. They are every Sunday in church without fail. They will preach and harp and preach and stress on the way that Noah's Ark was covered with tar inside and outside. The Ark is like the church. If there was a tiny hole in that Ark, it would have sank and nobody would have been saved. If we have a tiny hole in our church will sink and nobody will be able to be saved. You have to keep it silent. So, therefore, when I was growing up, come nobody knows what's going on. That's how come the law thinks they are such upright people. It's a secret. And a lot of times they will bring molesters, evil molesters, in front of church to make a pre-written confession on their knees. They will not say he was molesting children. They will just say he was found to be in a sin. Most times the church has no idea what this man did.
Found in
the
sin.
Victim, pardon?
No, I said found in sin. So what about the victim?
The victim cannot talk about it. He is the victim, he or she. There's also little boys, not as many by no means, but there are some little boys being molested. The victim, the victim will not be allowed to talk to anybody, not a word about it anymore. It is given you speak it up, you will be shunned. You will be shunned.
It's true.
Most times the victim, if they reach out for help, will be used worse than the abuser.
That's so true. They want you to not to talk about it, forgive it. No, I said you're so right. They want you to not talk about the problem. They want you to just focus on forgiveness. And if you bring it up, you're the problem. You're the problem child. You are the problem. You're the troublemaker. You are correct. I want to ask you something. I don't know if Ms. Kim has any questions. If she does, she can definitely step in. Okay. Hi.
Anything.
Oh. So one of the questions that
I
have for you.
And I was just going to say that's more than what I've heard.
Yes, ma'am.
I guess fascinated because you're going into a lot more depth of, I guess, the Amish. I know you said some of these things last night, but just saying them all, I guess, together, all it was like, wow. I had no idea that the Amish were like that either.
You have to bring the background of this religion into play. Otherwise, people cannot make any sense out of why is this happening, and they will think I'm lying.
Right. No, you're right. I did a little bit of research, and a lot of what you're saying is so true. I found a lot of that they marry within the family. So like you said, some of these homes, that you'll notice that some of the homes have this handicap ramps because it's so many children that are born from incest, from family coming together and having children. I had a question for you. So you're the oldest of six.
Yes.
So you're the oldest of six. How was that for you growing up with your family and being abused, being beat? Were you the only one that got disciplined like that, or were all your siblings disciplined like that? Did you guys have a close relationship growing up?
Close relationship not even in the slightest form. I was the oldest of six. I was born in the hospital. Of course, I was rebellious. My dad would tell me I'm not his son. I got mixed up in the hospital. That's why you are different.
Wow.
And it seemed he was a very angry, contentious person, and it seemed odd that was a reason to give me the brunt of his anger. And the more angry he became, the more rebellious I became. At about 16, I had a vision. One night I was in bed. I knew that my dad is not going to save me. I actually many times thought he would kill me. There were times when I wished he would.
Wow.
And in bed one night, I was not asleep and I was not awake. I was in a trance. The first thing I saw was a teenage boy in a coffin. And then that kind of disappeared. And I had made my mind up to leave the Amish at just prior to that. The next thing I saw was an Amish woman sitting on a long bench, long row of children. Now, I have 9 daughters and 2 sons.
Oh, okay. Okay. I was going to ask you about how many children you had. So you have 9 daughters?
And 2 sons. We have 9
sons.
Beautiful
okay.
daughters and 2 sons. Yes.
Nice.
And
mm-hmm.
So the next thing I saw was a woman, Amish woman, sitting on a bench with a long row of children. Remember, I was not going to be Amish, so that made no sense to me.
Mm-hmm.
The next thing I saw, a little white cloud, about not as big as my bed, floated over my bed, and a voice told me, "You are to be a witness to your people. Call on my name. I will not leave you." And this cloud floated out a window that was closed. And it was real enough that the next morning, when I woke up, before I went downstairs, we were dairy farmers, to go out and do chores, I walked over and made sure to check if the window was closed or open. And it was closed. So I told my mom and dad about this vision. And they were like, I told them I'm going to leave the Amish. Well, that was, to them, I'm basically going into the gate of hell when I leave the Amish. But they told me that was not from God. You need to forget that. That whatever it was, forget it. But I could not forget it. I did not know that God had a name. And I started secretly searching the Bible. Dad had a Bible in his desk. The Amish read the Bible, but they read it to their understanding. They read it in a form of German that they don't really understand. They know what the word water is. They know the word sky. They know the word Jesus and stuff. But they really don't know the true language of the Bible they're reading. So they can twist it and make it read what they want to.
Mm-hmm.
But I did find in Dad's desk, way back in the back of the desk, I found a German and English dictionary.
Mm.
And I went to work. Mom and Dad would go to town every 2 weeks. And they would drive with horse and buggy, and they would spend the whole day in town. Dad would give my brother and I enough work that he thought we would be busy all day. Sometimes they were barely on the road to go to town. I would run, get this work done, and then I would get the Bible and the dictionary, and I would read and study. And I came across where I found that God's name is Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Now I knew, call upon my name, I will not leave you, I was told. So there was my strength. I remember we had a barn with bales of hay, thousands of bales of hay. I remember fixing a little secret room in the haymow of the barn where I would go in and pray to God and break down and cry and plead him for help.
Wow.
And I always felt like he's helping me, but the beatings went on. Well, Dad announced one day, he said, "You're not making your decision to stay Amish, we're going to move, and you will have to stay Amish." So we moved to Wisconsin. He bought a big dairy farm. So I was the oldest, and I was the leader in the family to work. And he felt like if I have to work hard, I won't have time to think about leaving, which was true.
Mm-hmm.
He made
mm-hmm.
it work very, very hard. Anyways, a young boy by the name of William and I decided to leave. We were 17. We had a Sunday night planned, and we were going to leave. Well, on Wednesday, William got killed in a farm accident.
Oh, my Lord. Sorry to hear that. How? What happened to...
Well, it was God's plan. He was on the wagon.
Right.
He fell off of a wagon, load of corn on a frozen ground, scared the horses. They took off, and the steel wheel went right over his head.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
When I went past his, now he was my best friend, and we would...
He was with you?
In 3 days, it was like bursting my bubble, and I didn't think about this vision until I went past his casket. In the viewing the first time, it was like, right there, there's that boy that I saw in the coffin. So
you were
again,
with him when he passed away?
Pardon?
Uh-huh. Were you with him when he passed away, you said?
No, I was not with him. He was at home on his family's farm, and I was at home on my family's farm, but we were planning on leaving it and finding a job on a farm somewhere. We had no idea what was going on. But again, I told my mom and dad, I know that vision meant something.
Yes.
Because that's what I saw. And again, they said, you need to forget that. That's keeping you from moving on and obeying the church. But I knew this church is wrong. The things they teach, the way they do things, it is wrong. It is not from God. I knew it. It's not giant. The rules they have, they don't jibe with the Bible. Worshiping, I mean, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but everything has to go through the bishop. And I would tell them, I cannot worship a bishop. We're not worshiping him. He's just our leader.
No, Jesus alone. He's not God. Right. The bishop and the pastor and the ministers and anybody in ministry, we're just there to lead, to help, to assist, to provide support, but none of us are God, and you're right about
that.
They
don't say that he's God, but if somebody does a sin, you have to go through the bishop to be forgiven and kiss him on the lips. And I said, that's wrong. That's not right. I told them for years. So anyways, the time went on. I got married. We had a family. The marriage was not good. She did not agree with me praying. There was three or four things that the church kept demanding that I do. I had to stop praying to Father Yahweh. And I told them no. I said, Daniel, pray to him. I will pray to him. He protected Daniel, and he will protect me. And that angered them. The next thing, I had to pray through a prayer book, family prayers. When we led every morning, we would have family prayer and evening, and I did not use a prayer book. And my wife would go tell them he's praying without a prayer book to that strange God again. She would teach the children. Many times when we would kneel in prayer, she would hand me the prayer book. I would take it. We would kneel in prayer as a family, and I would just pray without the book. She would jump up and tell the children, get out of this room. This man is praying to a strange God again without the prayer book.
Okay. She was brainwashed. Okay. That's all she knew.
I would just continue the prayer and finish and move on with the day. There was nothing I can do. You cannot. It was a very dysfunctional home. But I always, even to this day, to that day when I left, I would still go have my secret talk with God, Father Yahweh, every day. And I believe that one day our marriage will be better. But it kept getting worse. And the elders kept stepping in. It was just a nightmare. Finally,
I know
they
about
commanded,
that.
They took a... Pardon?
No. Go ahead. So finally, go ahead. We do have a caller. So I'm going to let you finish that part, but we do have a caller, and I'd like to open up the mic for them to be able to answer or ask a question, but I'll let you finish that part first, and then let's allow Ms. Darlene to come in and ask a question or make a comment if she'd like. So go ahead, Mr.
So it ended up that three times in the life of my marriage, Amish gathered about 1,000 ministers and bishops together and had 3-day sessions to try to convince me that I was wrong. They would have church in the morning, and then in the afternoon, the whole congregation would talk to they call them, I don't know what the English word would be, we talk in German. Basically, they requested elders. They would tell them how bad I am. I would have to sit up front at a little table. And then, in the end of 3 days, I had a chance to say my part, and I would always just raise my hand and say, Father, forgive them. I say, Father Yahweh, forgive these people. They know not what they do. And that would anger them. They would escort me out of the room and tell me to leave before the other people go out to leave. Because that made it very, very, very hard for my wife to have a husband that believed different than anything we were ever brought up with. They took a vote with many churches that I need to go counseling, and I refused it. So they came in one day after they had her convinced. They loaded her and the children up and a bunch of furniture and moved them into a house that the church provided and put a protection order on me saying I am dangerous. Later, in the court, the judge asked them, why is he dangerous? And they said, he is spiritually dangerous. They commanded that I go to counseling, which is they have lots of these facilities. Rachel Hawley touched on that last night. Anybody that gives them problems, they have these facilities where they put them in and break them down. And I went there for 16 months. They would lock me in a little room, 5 foot by 5 foot, that I would have to, they would tell me to go in, pray to God and ask him to take everything away from you that you have ever learned and let us reteach you. And of course I would not. I would ask God to strengthen my faith. I would pray. I had a phone hidden in my shoe, the tongue of my shoe. I would talk to outside friends. I would put tape on the motion sensor in the dorm at night. I'd sneak out at night, go get a hot dog or a wine, a pop or something at a convenience store 4.5 miles away, and I'd come back in. And after 16 months of that, they expelled me. So I think that's where I'll stop for now. If there's any questions, I'm just much more.
That was a lot, and that was good. I mean, thank you so much for sharing that. That I'm sure that a lot of listeners can relate to you. There are people who have been through similar experiences, and you sharing what you shared will allow them to get the strength and the power to also come forward. And for those who are not familiar with the religion, we're learning a lot. I want to bring in Ms. Darlene. I don't know if you have a question or a comment you'd like to share with us. Please come in. Join us.
Okay. Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Are you being brave, telling your story and all? It was a different religious, you know, that my family was affiliated with on top of the abuse stuff too, you know, not just, I ain't going to go there, but I don't want to say the words, you know, because they were satanic, okay? My stepmom was in satanic. So I can understand what you are saying, because, and it's like they're trying to teach the people, or trying to, what's that called, indoctrinate, not to teach them, but to indoctrinate the people to do what they want to be done instead of what the Bible actually says needs to be done. And the Bible does not talk about forgiveness and forgetting. Because if it talked about forgiveness and forgetting, then why have we got all the examples still in the Bible of the things that took place? We are to grow from it.
Right. So you got a chance to hear his story. You got a chance to hear his story. What's your thought about the priest kissing the children? Because I want to go more into that in a minute. What's your thought about that? Have you ever heard of that? I've never heard of that. That's why.
I see all these, you know, with the Catholicism and stuff like that. I see a lot of them on TV with a priest, and it kind of reminds me how these popular people, politician type of thing, how they go into people's heads and stuff. And but I think that's sick, thinking of the kiss of the priest. It's an almost, bishop. But it's sickening because even the Bible does not even talk about that. You know, just but you got to be, to get forgiveness, you have to confess, and there's more to it than just going and kissing the priest on the lips. To me, that sounds sick and perverted to me.
Yes,
where a priest had to kiss like a guy on the lips or something like that. It's sickness.
Sounds really weird. Did you have any other questions for Mr. Rubin? Because I kind of want to get into that kissing part of the religion. I want to ask him a couple of questions. But did you have anything else you wanted to ask him?
Well, see, I've seen, you know, like on TV, like I said, the priest, they kiss the hand or kiss or something like that. But as far as kissing the lips, to me that sounds like some kind of perversion, like, okay, we'll keep this between us, basically. And it's almost like, well, when they're teaching, well, if they teach it wrongly and teaching these people wrongly, they're going to be the ones that's going to have to face the wrath. And I'm so glad that you stood forward and you got out of this. You had seen behind, you're seeing clearly. God had used me in some ways, too, where I had some signs similar. So I know that those kind of things do happen. And I'm so glad, and I'm proud of you for standing up and not going back into what they try to submit you, trying to get you to be submissive to their wants and desires and wishes and browbeat you so that you are trying to say, okay, you're going to be ostracized by the community if you do not go along with this. And when you don't go along with it, you're being evicted out of the thing. To me, I would say, well, thank you for evicting me out of here. I don't want to be a part of this craziness.
Right. You're right. And thank you so much, Ms. Darlene. I think it takes a lot of courage for someone to take a stand against a religion. I think that, you know, when you're deep in a religion, you love the religion, you love the people, you love the church, you love the community, you're trying to, you know, do the right thing. But when you start to research, and one thing that I want to say, Mr. Rubin, you know, God started speaking to you directly. You started hearing from God. You started hearing from the Holy Spirit himself. And a lot of times it's a fight. You know, when God's speaking to you, it's not a conference call. He's speaking to you, and you are obedient, and it does bring opposition. So can we ask you a little bit about, and thank you, Ms. Darlene, for sharing. We really do appreciate you. Thank you for joining us, and we'll get back to you again. But Ms., tell us a little bit about this kissing on the lips. Is this ritual or is this done by children, adults? Is this done in public, in front of the whole? I know that, I don't know, from my research, it looks like they don't go to a church building. They have church at home, but maybe they do go to a church building. Can you just tell us, is this done in front of a congregation? Is this, they come to your house? Is it with children? Girls and boys, have your children had to kiss the bishop? Have you had to kiss the bishop? Has your wife had to kiss the bishop? How does this work?
So, yes, they do not have church houses. The Old Order Amish do not. There are some that are called New Order. They do have church houses. But the real Amish have church in their own homes. And yes, I did. I had to. I fought it. I didn't want to. They excommunicated me until I finally gave in and did it. And it's a regular thing. Every Sunday they do it.
Okay.
the first time it happens is when they, in order to be baptized, they teach that, and rightfully so, Jesus taught we have to be born again to be saved. So you have to be baptized or you burn in hell, is their teaching. But before you can be baptized, you have to get on your knees and promise to be a member of this church, whether it yields to life or death. Life or death. So I broke that promise by not being there. That promise, so basically, I'm dead. They actually had a funeral, not a funeral service, but had a little service, taught the church and my children that your dad is now dead. He's now Satan's child. We have given him over to Satan. And unfortunately, he's no longer in your life. You cannot talk to him. You cannot have, you cannot touch him. You cannot share anything with him. He's dead to you. And so that is how my children believe. And the kissing on a basis, they do it. They have communion twice a year. That is when the bishop gets kissed and everybody kisses each other. In a lot of districts, every Sunday morning, all the men kiss each other on the lips as well as the women kiss each other on the lips as well as the bishop's wife. When they make this commitment, this vow to the church that they will stay in, be a member, an obedient member, keep inside what is inside, outside what is out. That is where this secret comes in. And they seal that with a kiss to the bishop on the lips at a teenage, about 16 to 18 years old. That is why this vow to keep these secrets, these molesters, is so enforced. It is sealed with that kiss on the lips, and if you fall out of grace with the bishop, you are out of grace with Jesus, and you will burn in hell if you die in that period of time. That is
their
teaching.
Can I ask you a question?
Not every community kisses each other every Sunday, but there's about half that do and the other half doesn't. They have a lot of controversy. Where that kissing comes from in the scripture, it says in one point, kiss each other with the holy, greet each other with the holy kiss. That's where they take that and blow it up.
What scripture is this?
I'm not sure where you read it, but if you Google, it says in one script, one part of the Bible, it says greet each other with the holy
with
kiss.
I'll save that and do a little research on it. That's good to know. I was curious. I did have a question for you, and then I will ask you again a little bit more about this kiss situation with when it comes to children, little girls.
Once they become church members. Once before church member, no.
Right. But after they're church member, if it's a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old, 15-year-old,
church member is normally around 16 to 18.
Okay, so once they're 16 to 18.
You have they call it the three confessions. We have three, every Amish person that is married has three vows that are heaven and earth, bound by heaven and earth in their eyes. It's the marriage vow. First, it's the vow to the church. Next, it's the baptismal vow, and then the marriage vow. And in their eyes, I broke all of them.
Okay, so one is the church. What's the second one?
Baptizing, the vow to God to accept Jesus.
Okay, Jesus. And then the third one is marriage.
The marriage. Okay. Now, I did not quite finish. There's something I thought of that I do want to finish a little more. Pertaining from my journey to when they had me into this deprogramming facility for 16 months. Before I went to this deprogramming facility, I had a business, a building business. I did over $4 million a year in sales. They demanded that I go into this facility. Before I went, there was about 3 months of time that twice a week, three church members, always the same ones, would come through my business, my farm, all my bookkeeping, so they can learn what I'm doing. And they said, we will take care of this. When you come out of there, it'll be here for you. Well, so that finally I said, okay, I went to their deprogramming. They call it counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, I was there 16 months. When I came back out, everything in my buildings and my cattle were gone. The mortgage payments were not made. The suppliers were not paid. My credit was literally trash. I had collectors knock beating my door in.
Mm-hmm.
And they did that on purpose so that I have to. They believe lying is okay. As they teach, don't lie. But if it's standing for your, for the church, they will lie. They'll wiggle it around and say they're not lying, but they will lie. So that's when I basically filed for divorce after my ex-wife told me, oh, while I was in these deprogramming facilities, they insisted I take extremely large doses of lithium and Prozac. They knew that when I come out of there, I will not be able to handle my own thinking. Well, they kept insisting, and I kept denying. I never took one of their lithium and Prozac. But they would, every 2 weeks, I would go through a program of, they would demand it, and I would deny it, and they would get the, I was in Pennsylvania in a facility. My home was in Michigan. They would get church members from the home area on the phone and plead with me, take the medication. You need it. It will make you feel better. Before I went in there, I went to 2 psychiatric clinics, and I said, I want all the tests you can run on me, because they were telling my family I am not mentally stable. I went 2 days a week. I went to a Michigan state-licensed counselor. I said, I want to know, is there something wrong with me? And they, all of these tests came back. The counselor told me, he said, you missed your calling in life. You should have been a professor or a counselor or something. He said, they are working on the wrong person here.
Wow.
So I took these records with me to this facility when I went. And they, so remember, so imagine this. When I went to this facility from Michigan to Pennsylvania, so here goes a van load of elders with me as a captive. I had a phone in the tongue of my shoe, a little phone called Jelly Pro smartphone. I had a credit card in the insole of my shoe. I had my paperwork, my saying I'm sane. So we go in there, and it took a full day to sign me in. And I said, please, before I sign, read those doctor records. And they said, we don't need it. We listen to your bishop. And they threw them away, never opened them.
Oh, wow.
So after 16 months of being there, they expelled me. They put me on, they hauled me 40 miles away. They did not know I had a phone. I used to sneak out many nights, go out and meet some friends and go to an outdoor movie theater and sit and watch the movie just so they can't break me down. I watched a lot of James Bond movies before I went in there. So they hauled me 40 miles away, put me in a motel room, and said, good luck. They called home to my family in Pennsylvania. That is actually when the protection order went into place. Said, put a protection order on him. He's on the way home, and he's dangerous.
Wow.
So I didn't go home. I went to Florida. I actually sent word home to my wife and said, I'd like to come home. She said, only if you take lithium and Prozac, turn around, go back, follow that course, take their medication, promise to never again report another child molester, praying without a prayer book. And I said, honey, I can't do any of those. She said, I don't need you in my life. Go away. So I did. I went to Florida. I took a driver's course, went to the car from Enterprise. I drove from Michigan to Florida, took the car back to Enterprise, and went to sleep and rest and live on the beach and in the woods. I was homeless for 5.5 weeks. One day, I had a Bible with me. One day, I was reading my Bible, and I came to Jeremiah chapter 17 and 18. And it talks about when Jeremiah had troubles. He was very troubled. God told him, go to the potter's house. I want to show you something. So he showed him how the potter makes, and some will crack and chip and break when they go through the fire. Some are imperfect, but he doesn't throw them away. He will take them, put them on a separate pile, and then he will pulverize them and mix them in with new pots that are to be especially strong and beautiful and usable. And God said, am I not the creator of man? Is that not what I can do with you? That's when I realized God is crumbling me of my pride, my selfishness, and all of my human weaknesses and sins. He's crumbling me so he can use me to fulfill that plan that he still has for me, because I did not know what that last part of that vision was. Call on my name. You're to be a witness to your people. So I went to work, and I started putting a picture. I said, I got to help these children. God wants me to help them. He's been overnight. Actually, it took a year before I really got into it. And I started out with putting a picture of a little girl on Facebook standing beside a bucket, drop of blood on her chest. And I said, help me. Help the hearts that cry in silence. And I got threats and calls and texts from the Amish and ex-Amish, death threats even. And one day, this lady calls me from Minnesota. Now, I lived in Florida, and this was Rachel Hawley, who was on the show the other night. And we talked a while, and she called me a couple times. And one day she said, I guess I called her first, and we talked a while. And we finally, I realized that she is starting a mission called Amish Rescue Mission. And I asked her, is there a chance I could join you in this mission? And that she said, yes, she would be happy to. And that's how her and I connected with Amish Rescue Mission. And then Eli later joined. But Rachel is the founder of Amish Rescue Mission. And through that little Facebook post, that's how her and I connected. And we have a vision to help these children that are entrapped in this cult. Now, these Amish people, they believe with all their heart that they're doing the right thing. They're not trying to be evil. They believe with all their heart that they are serving God the way the Bible teaches. But what they don't know is it seems like for many years they got religious exemptions. And the ones today believe these exemptions mean they don't have to obey the law. They do many, many, many illegal things in the line of building codes, taxes, hunting, fishing, roads, pretty much anything. They do many, many illegal things. Here a couple of weeks ago, a little 8-year-old boy committed suicide. Mom and dad took him out behind the barn the next morning and buried him in a linen cloth behind the barn. The FBI found out about it and had him exhumed again. But they just do those kind of things and think it's right.
Wow.
The children, some are talking suicidal more. See, the more time goes on, the more inbred these people are beginning, the worse it's getting, and the less they see wrong with it. The bishop that exiled me today is sitting in jail for molesting children, and he exiled me 4 years ago, maybe five by now.
When you say he exiled you, what does that mean?
Well, he basically, we go to church one morning. I had no idea this is going to happen, but my wife did. And he told the church that we have a member among us that is not following our rules. He is stiff-necked. He's not doing what we ask him to. We will shun him, exile him. We will cast him out in the outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth, where the fire never stops and the worm never dies. And we are casting him out. We're giving him over to Satan. He is now Satan's child. Then they had a little sermon, and then he told everybody, how, unless I come back, basically with my head between my knees, and I apologize, and kiss him on the lips and promise to do what they demand of me is the only way I would get out of exilation.
Now, were your children present during this? Were your children present during this time?
Yes, some of them were.
How did that make you feel?
It's very sad. I love my children. I love them dearly. I cannot see them because I used to go home, and it was 2 years that I did not see my children before I filed for divorce. I do not believe in divorce, but okay. I went through counseling. It was about more than I could take sometimes. Christian counselor, and he pointed out in Corinthians where it teaches us if the unbelieving leaves, the other is no longer under bondage. That's where I finally decided in order to move forward, I couldn't make the payments of the home. It was ruining me. I basically was dodging the law here and there because even today, I mean, financially, it's just ruined me financially. But I'm still alive and I'm blessed.
I understand.
My children, and that's what the Amish wanted to do, is ruin me, so I have to come back. And children, it's hard on them. When in the divorce court, the judge asked the Amish, he says, why did you put a protection order on this man and say he's dangerous? And the bishop popped up and said, he is spiritually dangerous, very spiritually dangerous. I have never heard of anything as silly as this. He wrote void on the protection order and said, looked at me and he says, today you will have lunch with your family. You have not seen them for 2 years. And I did. But it was a forced thing. The children didn't enjoy it because they thought, you know, this is going to be bad. Dad is bad. We're forced to be with him. And so then I would go home every couple weeks, spend 3 days there. I have the right to see them. But the last couple times they're getting older, they would run away and hide. It's like I was there and couldn't see them. And so I finally just said, I'm doing them a favor by staying away, praying for them. It makes it hard because there's three of them that have now left the Amish. Anybody wants to see them, you go to Christina Stutzman on Instagram. Dorothy Stutzman, and that's their names, and you can look them up, beautiful children, and they're happy. They're actually happy, but they refuse to acknowledge me because if they do, their mother does not allow them to come home and see the other children and or their nieces and nephews. So I just stay away.
That's really sad. I'm sorry that you have to go through that. I can understand why you had to make that choice, but that's still very difficult, and I'm just very sorry to hear that. And again,
Look at it this way. Joseph in Egypt, he was in jail for 13 years. His nails grew. His hair grew. He got dirty. The rats lived around him. It was dark, and he was there. In the end, he was able to say, you meant evil, but God meant it well. He saved his family. In my case, I believe I am this Amish rescue mission. I am not the founder. I am one of the ones that helped found it. I did it for the children, and I believe they meant it evil, but God meant it well.
Amen. Amen. I agree with you. I do have a question for you. You have in here... and first, let me just double check. Does anyone have a question or a comment for Mr. Rubin for his testimony and his bravery, everything that he's sharing with us? If anybody would like to speak, please do so now before I go into the next question.
Hi, this is Rubin. Just want to say I'm sorry you had to go through that. That breaks my heart that your kids were torn away. And you said, now, three of them have left the Amish?
Yes, as of now, three have left the Amish, yes.
But those three don't want to have anything to do with?
No, what a son did, and he will talk to me once in a while, but he has to do it very secretly because if he doesn't, his mother doesn't let him come home.
But she's okay with him leaving the Amish, or she didn't have anything to say about it because he's an adult? But she was okay with him leaving the Amish?
Well, he never
she let him leave the Amish
and never made that commitment to stay within the faith. Look at that.
Okay.
If a child leaves before making that confession, they don't get shunned. Once you make that confession, you are bound. They say it's a promise to God between heaven and earth, from God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the bishop. And you cannot break that promise. If you do, you are spiritually dead forever. I can go back if I recant it, but
right.
I cannot recant it and do what they asked me to do. So my son, one of my daughters was actually a member, and she left, and they did not exile her. They said they don't believe that she was responsible, so they favored her. But the other daughter and son never were members.
Wow.
And again, what enables this sect of people to do what they're doing and look so innocent to the outside society is that secrecy, that oath of secrecy. Everybody, remember, all over the United States.
Mm-hmm. Put your mouth to the phone.
Everybody that is a member in any Amish community made that oath of secrecy with a kiss to the bishop on the lips.
Mm. Wow.
Therefore, it is very hard for judges and sheriffs and anybody in authority to even start realizing what is going on inside, because these people seem so docile and so meek and so humble. But
yeah,
it is. That's what
right.
Amish Rescue Mission is all about, to expose that evil darkness that is going on in this outward appearance of what it is not.
Right. So I do want to ask you a little more about the Amish Rescue Mission. Before we go into that, I wanted to just ask you, there's a section here that says that some of the little Amish girls, they're being molested, and they're being sacrificed by the Amish church, who keeps everything on the hush-hush pretty much. Can you just tell us a little bit about that for the little girls? Like, what's going on in that area? And I'm sure it's not just girls, it's probably little boys too. But what was the purpose of that? Why did you make that comment? And right now, and I'm going to just say this really quickly, with the pandemic and everything going on, sexual abuse has gone up. A lot of the kids have been homeschooling, so crimes, these kids are home more with the family. In the Amish community, I'm sure, I don't know if they do homeschooling or if they go to school or what the case is, but I know it's a very sheltered community. They don't have access to resources, social media, internet. And, I don't know if, I guess the counseling is within their own community. So they really only know, they're like living in a bubble. They're like in their own little world. And they don't have that power to know that this stuff is wrong. They're growing up in it. And they can't outcry to anyone. So what's going on? Like, unveil, give us a little preview of that before we go into the rescue mission. What is going on behind the scenes with this child abuse part?
Well, the stricter you have a religion, the stricter you control people, the more sexuality misconduct comes out. That's human nature.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, the Amish do not teach the scripture, the word of God, to its entirety of truth. They teach their rules, and their rules are dark and pervert. And when you don't have the truth, you do not have grounds to stand on and do what is right in the eyes of God. So basically, these Amish molesters, it's a challenge to them to do this and get away with it. Basically, all they worry about is the bishop. They do not worry about God.
They're taught to fear the bishop. Not, yes, they teach about God. They teach about Jesus. But the bishop is more powerful than God. I always realized they have more fear of the bishop than God. The term sacrificing, I put that term in there. And if you look, you take a little girl's virginity away and her security and her virginity and her trust, is that not sacrifice?
Wow.
I'm asking, is that sacrifice?
Taking away, well, no, that's demonic. Taking away her virginity? Wow.
It's also a sacrifice to this little girl's pureness.
Wow.
And a lot of people will challenge me and say, yeah, but you make it sound like they're slaughtering them. No, they're sacrificing the soul of this little girl. She can now never have a pure relationship with a man. She can never be a mother and teach her little girls to respect the male figure as a woman and a man were designed to be. That causes just another hurting family like my own.
Exactly.
That is why I use that term. I actually read an article how I'm not Catholic and I don't believe in everything they teach, but I looked that up before I put that term in there, and it mentioned how one of the popes mentioned child abuse as sacrifice, and that's what I was looking for. Did anybody ever term this as sacrifice? It is nothing other than sacrificing these innocent little girls and boys.
Has anybody heard that term sacrificing? Anybody on the call right now? Are you guys familiar with that, or have you known anyone that has done that before? Sacrificed the virginity of a child to a pastor or a bishop or somebody in ministry? Yeah. Well, not familiar.
Well, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. It is. Demonic.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry to hear that. But this is a reality. Wow. This is a reality.
It is not just the elders doing this. It is pretty much, I would say, any man in any range of the Amish. It can be one of any of them.
But
as
regular person, not just in
Pardon?
Like, are you saying just like a common family member, not just people in ministry?
Yep, a child's uncle, a child's brother, cousin, neighbor, guardian, somebody. A lot of young girls, when a mother has a family, they will get young girls from another family to come take care of this, help this mother with her household duties. Many times the man of that house, the father of this newborn baby, will be molesting this girl that comes to help his wife. That happens so many times.
Right.
Now, the Amish, one thing I did not touch, the Amish are very, very much involved in kinesiology, iridology, all of that stuff, which is demonic.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to ask you about the witches part. Like, when I was doing a little bit of research, they were talking a lot about Amish witches. Have you heard about that?
Oh, yes. It's very, very, very common, and I took a stand against that. And the bishop would show up in church, and he would tell the church how, again, he was in his barn, and there was a big fire, and Reuben and his family were burning in the fire, and he'd try to scare me into believing what they're doing. And one time he came to church, and he said, he went to bed the other night, and God sent Satan to come around his bed, and Satan was walking around his bed saying, Reuben, Reuben, Reuben. And he said, I want everybody to know that Reuben is wrong by taking a stand against this. This stuff it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at him and I said, I don't care what you say. You are full of Satan. Go away from me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that made him mad. I would always just talk right up. Made them very mad. But yes, they are very, very involved in it in many, many, many forms.
I did notice that.
Not everyone, but a lot of them.
Yeah, I did come across a lot of that. And I thought, at first I thought, well, maybe it's just because they're, you know, in a rural area. They don't have access to technology, so they tap, a lot of times they tap into the spiritual realm. And for some of us, we tap into the spiritual realm connected to God. But a lot of people, they test the demonic spirit, like, I don't know if it's true. And then they go playing with it and tapping into it, and then they start getting under that spirit because they're opening up themselves to that spirit, and then it starts to come in. Because just like we have God, we do have demonic spirits, just like we have, you know, God speaks to us and the devil speaks to us just as much. And so his children know his voice, but, you know, you're able to discern that and decipher that as you grow and you connect yourself more in the area of God. But if you go seeking the devil, like, oh, let me see if this is real. Let's play this game and let's see if it's real. The more you do that, you open up yourself and you give that spirit more power. And so it is true. I mean, witches exist in every religion, to be honest with you, in every ethnicity, in every part of the world. But when I was doing some research in the Amish community, I did come across a lot of the witches, and I did want to know if you knew about that or if you believed in it and what your thought was about it.
Yeah, I've seen a lot of it, and I do not believe in it.
Yep. Well, I definitely don't believe that it's stronger than God, but it is out there just as much as the good. So, you know, I just always encourage people to try to stay away. So, but thank you so much, you know.
The other thing is, I have noticed, I'm 51 years old. If Lord wills, I'll be 52.
Yay! Happy birthday from all of us.
thank you. But what I wanted to say is, over the years, I have noticed the family lines, the church communities, the neighborhoods that seem to be the heaviest indulging in witchcraft are the ones where the child molesting is the heaviest, too.
That was good.
It goes hand in hand. It says in the scripture, if I'm not mistaken, it says in the scripture something to this effect, that the spirit of sorcery is the spirit of spirit of sorcery is the spirit of harlotry, I think. Horlotry or something like that. It says something to that effect.
Also, and you know what? You're right. That's a demonic spirit.
Yeah, it is. Also, in the Amish communities is a lot of bestiality.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yep. You're right. Well,
did you find
with that
in your
dogs
church?
And farms. No,
oh,
I hear a lot about that. That's everywhere. I do hear about that. That's everywhere.
It was very common to go to church, and a dad and his four boys would come to church, make a confession on the same day, and all stand there in rows kissing the bishop to be clean from bestiality.
You're right. I have heard a lot about that, and especially like people that live on farms, they end up, you know, kids, they experiment with teenagers, and I do hear a lot about that. Can you tell us a little bit about, what else do you know about bestiality, or how do you say the word?
Bestiality.
Bestiality, okay. Well, what else would you like to say about that?
Well, just that it was very prevalent in the Amish community. It is very prevalent, and they don't think much of it.
Is it normal, like a color common?
Yeah, like the dad teaching the boys?
No, I don't think
the
dad teaches
like
the boys. I think what happens is, first off, a lot of this handed-down generational sin, I think a lot of this stuff that's going on is generational sins. We can read plainly that the sins are handed down to the fourth and fifth generation. And when you honor a bishop above Christ, you are in a sin. You are in sin. There's just no doubt about
it.
And that's why this stuff is rampant and out of control in the Amish communities. And you talked earlier about the schools. They have eight grades in one-room schools. That's just how I went. The children will walk to school, and there's a lot of bigger kids and younger kids in schools, and a lot of stuff happens there, just like a lot of kids in this society do. But that is bad. But what I see bad is how the older people molest children, and then what I see even worse is how they keep it secret. And this goes on and on and on and on. And these poor children get no help. It's just they live in a hell. Eli Yoder said the other night, he finally thought, he was taught if you leave the Amish, you're going to burn in hell. He finally thought that would be better than being Amish. I could see that very plain. You are in this society. You are, I remember going to with my mom and dad to town, and I would see these people that were not Amish, how free they looked. I always remember thinking, boy, if I could just find somebody I could trust and tell them I need help or what's going on. But I knew if I would, dad would find out, I would get beat to smithereens again. But if you ever see Amish women and children, they are always sad, and the men look most times look stern. It's a very evil cult is what it is. And
I think it's really hard.
It is perfected.
I think it's
by
really
height,
hard. And I think it's really hard, like, if you're born in it and that's all you know, you only know, you know, your siblings, your family. It's like, how do you reach outside of that world for help? You know, how do you reach outside that
world
for help? You have no access to technology. You have no access to technology or resources.
Nope.
You don't know about the number 988 that you can text and call because you don't have access to a phone, a cell phone.
Nope.
You're sheltered, and you're in this world that you cannot get out of. I'm sure that, and let me tell you something. Outside of the Amish community, the suicide rate keeps only going up. You know, we're losing so many people to suicide, not just, adults, but a lot of children to suicide. So in that community, I don't know if there's birth certificates. I don't know how they keep records of people. I know that they definitely don't go, some of them don't go to the doctors, don't have, like you said, health insurance and all of that. So if somebody's dying by suicide, people probably don't even know that that person existed. If they have 12 kids and 3 die by suicide, probably no one will even know that that child even existed. There's no real record of that person. So, you know, there's no, I know that they, from my research, they don't go to the dentist. I don't know if, I was trying to figure out about the dental.
Family, each family. It's not that they're not allowed to. For example, had 11 children. I had 11 children, and every year I took my family through a dental exam, update, did everything. Now, that made me different. The Amish, they felt like I was wasting money. You know, that made me different, and it made my children feel like they were different. They would have almost just as soon not, because this made them different. But as far as birth certificates, most of them have birth certificates. There's some communities that don't. They do report deaths. It does get reported. It's not quite as secret as it used to be at one point. But there are suicides. There are more and more coming on in the last year or two. Because the children, we are actually exposing a lot. That's why the Amish Rescue Mission is putting a billboard up, we put one up and hope to put many more up. And that is to expose it to these children. You don't need to live in that Amish trap.
So we're almost, coming to an end. We have about 9 minutes left. I wanted you to tell us a little bit about the Amish Rescue Mission. You know, we want to know a little bit more about what they're, why they choose to partner up with them. You know, what was it about them and what's in the future? Tell us a little bit about the Amish Rescue Mission.
Well, the Amish Rescue Mission is founded by Rachel Hawley. She's the co-founder. She was an Amish girl. She basically knew nowhere to get help. She was badly abused, including they tried to kill her with poison. It was, she just, her world was very, very small. She left the Amish at 16. For many years, didn't have anything to do. Then she came back to Minnesota. I think she went to California. She started this Amish Rescue Mission 2 years ago, maybe. If you go online, this little girl, they named her online name Daisy in Missouri. Her four brothers gangbanged her, and she got pregnant. They went through the court system. The judge sent them back home. They didn't get jail time or nothing. At first, they later did, because they violated the restraining order. But that's how little this, that what I told you, a lot of these crimes, the judges do not convict the Amish, because they're Amish. They take care of their own things, their own problems. They don't know. They don't. They think they do. They don't know how rampant it is. Rachel heard about this, and that's when she started saying, God, where do I start? I'm going to help these little girls. Rachel has the of a mother. She is a very kind-hearted, soft-hearted woman, and she her goal, she is the leader of this Amish Rescue Mission, the founder, co-founder, and the leader. And the goal is to help these girls and boys, some boys, mostly girls, but also some boys. The mission is to get the word to these Amish children and teach them there is help there. There is, you don't have to just suffer. And Rachel, she'll be with, Rachel will be with tears in her eyes talking about this. I've seen it. She is so passionate about this. These little girls are suffering like she suffered, and she is going to make a difference. Unfortunately, funding is limiting her. So that is something that is so important. If somebody can ever help, she needs funding for what she's doing. She is now in New York. There was a restoration home, usage of a big restoration home donated to help these little girls. And Rachel went to New York to manage this home. She's giving her life. The value of her life for this Amish Rescue Mission, so that these thousands of little Amish girls can get help. And boys, there's some boys. She's always very telling me, make sure you say the boys, because there are some boys involved.
Yes. Wow. So what, how did you find this organization?
Well, that's what I was saying earlier. I went and I when I was at the beach, I was reading this scripture. I knew I had to do something. When God, when I read, and so I started working, and I started putting this little picture of a little Amish girl standing beside a buggy with a drop of blood on her chest, and people would reach out to me. And I'm a salesman by nature, so I know when you get conflict or when you get flack or negative responses about something you're doing, whether it's advertising or starting a mission, when you get negative responses, it's the ones that are guilty, the ones that you're stepping on their toes, you're doing it right. If you don't get any responses, you're not doing it right. It encouraged me to keep on, and that's when somebody out of the goodness of their heart calls me and said, hey, have you heard of this? These couple people starting Amish Rescue Mission? And I said, no. So he gave me Rachel's number. Rachel was starting the Amish Rescue Mission. That's how I got a hold of it. Then later, Eli comes on board. And Eli, he's on fire to expose this as well. Eli Yoder. You can find him on Facebook. And so that's how Rachel and Eli and I became a part of
it. For all that you're doing.
I am doing it. I did a lot of counseling last summer with church, and I was telling my counselor, I said, I don't have an anger issue. I'm probably the least angry person. And he goes, you don't know yourself, do you? And I said, what do you mean? He says, you are the angriest person I've ever met. And I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, you're angry at your dad because of how he abused you. You're angry at the Amish elders. You're angry at your ex for exposing that you're praying to Father Yahweh and praying without a prayer book, and she took the children from you. He said, that's why you help with this Amish rescue mission. You basically said you mess with the wrong man. Well, I said, yeah, maybe so.
Yeah.
Because my children are victims. I lost my children, and I can't be with them because I have to either give up and promise to not report another molester. Key here, that has confessed and kissed the bishop.
Wow.
They will report a molester that doesn't confess and kiss the bishop, but most of them do because that's so much easier.
Wow.
So, yes, I have to either make a sacrifice of my faith, and I won't do that. And that's where the scripture came into play for me, where Jesus said, he that leaves father or mother, wife or child, home or lands, I think is how it says, will have eternal life and be blessed 100-fold. And that is where I finally found strength to. It's hard. It's still hard. There's days when I miss my family almost beyond control, but.
Wow.
Go ahead.
So we have 1 minute left, okay? So I want you to just leave a quick message, a scripture, a word, something that we can all just, you know, take with us moving forward from your interview. Go ahead.
Well, I will say this. What made me strong is when Jesus said, a man's foes are of his own house. And when we stand for Jesus, we have to realize our own family will come against us. I knew that, but I was not prepared. But only by the grace of God, as Jesus said, call upon the Father through my name, I will answer, or he will answer. Mm-hmm. And that is where I got strength.
Wow. Thank you so much for sharing. Thank you for sharing your story tonight. We really do appreciate you, Ms. Kim. Do you have a last word before we get off?
No. Thank you, Ruben, and I looked you up on Facebook, so I sent you a friend request. Thank you for enlightening us, letting us know what's going on. Because like we said on Monday night, a lot of us don't have any idea.
Well,
so much wisdom. Right, so much wisdom. We're getting ready to log off. I'm going to look you up on Facebook as well. I'll send you a friend request. But we just want to thank you for being with us tonight on Stop Child Abuse Now. This is a very important cause to our and very dear and near to our hearts. And thank you so much for all the work you're doing in the community. Thank you for all the work you're doing in your own community. And thank you for standing up for the Lord, you know, for God. And so we just want to send you well wishes. Yeah, and we keep you in
myself. I could not do it myself. It's all glory to God.
All the glory to God. And we just, you know, pray that everything goes good with your children and for reconciliation, and we trust in him. So thank you again, everyone, for tuning in. And we just want to remind you, when you see something, say something and rise up. Have a good night.
Yeah.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Another tomorrow, 'cause that dawn